Imagine with me a scene in the upper room as Jesus and the disciples began to eat the Last Supper together. The atmosphere is warm and the fellowship is good. The disciples were surely anticipating a good week celebrating the Passover with Jesus. As they settled in around the table, Jesus shattered the atmosphere with the stunning statement, "Assuredly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The mood quickly changed from one of warm fellowship to one of anxious introspection as each of them began to ask the question, "Lord, is it I?" Their anxiety increased as Jesus again spoke of being betrayed and when Judas suddenly got up and left. As they finished eating, Jesus began speaking of his body being broken and his blood being shed. They each listened in silence, not quite comprehending what Jesus was speaking about. Later, after Jesus had washed each of their feet, they slowly made their way through the crowd to the Mount of Olives. On the way, Jesus began to speak of dying, quoting from the scriptures about how the shepherd will be struck down and the sheep will be scattered. It's here that we find Peter, ever the outspoken one, boldly declaring that even if the others all flee, he would never stumble. Jesus rebuked him and prophesies that before the rooster crows, he would deny him three times. But Peter still insisted that he would not stumble. Later, several hours later, as Peter and John, following after the mob off of the Mount of Olives, find their way into the high priest's court, Peter is confused at the sudden turn of events and even a little angry. But mostly, he is afraid. He's afraid of what might happen to Jesus, and he's afraid of what might happen to him, and he's afraid of the unknown. As he moved further through the gate, he was shocked to hear someone ask him if he had not been with Jesus. His immediate response was that he did not know the man. As he moved closer into the courtyard, he again denied when asked that he knew Jesus. As he stood there by the fire warming himself, his mind was numb. How could one comprehend all these events? Was Jesus not the Christ? Had he not himself professed to Jesus that he was the Christ and Jesus had acknowledged that he spoke the truth? Had Jesus not spent all this time teaching that the kingdom of God was coming? Why did Jesus not defend himself? When the question came a third time, "Are you not a Galilean? I can hear it in your accent," Peter answered emphatically that he did not know the man, even with an oath. He had barely finished speaking when a rooster began to crow. He immediately remembered his bold, confident statement. And as his eyes moved across the crowd, they met the gaze of Jesus. Eyes filled with sadness, but also of love and forgiveness. Well, this morning I greet you all in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you for being here for Taylor's sake. I would like to, this morning, I felt led to speak on the topic of repentance. And this probably isn't a very, we might not speak of this topic as much as we should. And so I would like to look at this morning in light of Taylor's public confession. I would like to look at it more when we do speak of it sometimes. We might think of it as we repent of a certain sin or thing in our life. And it certainly is that. But I would like to invite us to think further than that, of simply being sorry that you lied or you cheated or you stole or whatever sin that it might be. And I'd like to start out by looking at a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. It's fairly familiar. First 9 verses. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, okay, I don't have that verse on the PowerPoint, but I'd like to look at this passage just briefly to lay a little bit of groundwork for the idea of repentance. There's several things we see in this passage. One is, we see it several times. We were dead, and we see that idea throughout this passage. We see it also in verse 1, and we also see it in verse 5. But then we also see the opposite, is that he made us alive in both those places. And so as we think of this topic of repentance, what I want to see here is that there is a definite change that happens when somebody becomes a believer. We were dead and we were made alive. So when we this idea of becoming a believer, of making a public statement, is it's more than just confessing that, yes, I did whatever you can put in there, and I'm sorry. It's recognizing that I am dead and need to be made alive, or that I was dead and am alive. There's another phrase in this passage that I would like to hone in on, and we're going to keep this in front of us throughout the rest of the service, and that is in verse 3, "And we were by nature children of wrath." Now, I'd like to just sit on that just a little bit. By nature, children of wrath. That's a fairly familiar word with us in the English language. And the definition is simply, it's the basic or inherent features of something, especially when seen as a characteristic of it. So we could use words that we could use to fill in there would be of the same kind or the same sort, or the same description or category or class. And we think maybe one way to give a little bit of illustration to that word is think of the animal kingdom. You know, cats all have this annoying habit of, you know, walking right around your leg, and they make that little noise, whatever purring in their throat. That's the nature of a cat. And dogs, when they see you drive in, they bark at you. That's the nature of a dog. And all animals, all species, they have their likeness or their kind or their nature. And so in this passage, Paul's saying that we were all children of wrath. That was our nature. That is who we were. We acted, whether we acted like good people or not, we are dead and separated from God. John describes this in 1 John chapter 2. He gives a description of how we look, or he speaks of, there's some verses there that we can look at. John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's that. Those three things encompass the nature of wrath, or the nature of man that is dead and separated from God. And interestingly, we find that when Eve was tempted, Satan tempted her with those three things. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, something that gratified the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, it looked good and she wanted it, and a tree desirable to make one wise, pride of life, she would have extra knowledge, or she would be God, little g, God. She took the fruit and ate it and gave to her husband. And that is, it's that we have that nature, because remember, in the same way as the animal kingdom, we are children of Adam and Eve, and we have inherited that sin nature. Now, it's important to note that not all things that taste good and not all things that look good are necessarily wrong. God has given us parameters for these things, but we can be tempted, our carnal nature desires to have of those things. So, next I'd like to look at the word repent. The description, the definition of repent is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life, to feel regret or contrite, or to be contrite, to change one's mind, and that last to change one's mind. I'd like to think of a repent is to recognize where we're at, to recognize that we are by nature children of wrath, and to make a conscious decision to turn away from that. That's the definition of repent, is to change one's mind. And maybe to help us see the way this looks is, remember the two thieves on the cross. It seems to me that both of them were sorry for what they did, but only one repented. Both of them recognized that they did not want to be where they're at, that they were where they're at because of what they did, but only one repented. Only one admitted that he deserved what he had and that he had a change of mind. Also, I'd like to see this, the word repent, or the change of mind, as the very foundation of what Jesus taught. Jesus, in our Western society, we see Jesus as somebody that has come to bring us, to give us the new birth, to save us from our sins. And it's something, when we look at it from that perspective, to be saved from our sins, it's something that we can add to our current life. We can remove our sins from and escape the condemnation of hell. But Jesus came saying his ministry was teaching the kingdom of God and asking people to repent, and even John the Baptist. So John the Baptist had a ministry of what? Of repentance. And he was the forerunner of Jesus, teaching that one greater than him is coming, bringing a new way of thinking. And so remember, in that time, when God wanted to do something, he would send a messenger. And so John the Baptist was the messenger preparing the way for Jesus. And he began to teach and to prepare the people to think a different way. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God." In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then also later, chapter 4, this is just after Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness. Jesus starts his ministry by saying, "Repent, change your mind, for the kingdom of God is here." You see, Jesus did, as we see with Nicodemus, Jesus does teach that we need to become born again and that he does save us from our sins, but that is the way into this new kingdom or this new way of thinking. A few more verses on what Jesus taught. Same thing in Mark. Mark chapter 1. 14 and 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." Chapter 6, and we also see this back in Matthew, when Jesus sent out the 12, what did he command them to teach? When Jesus sent out the disciples, he commanded them to teach the kingdom of God and that people should repent. What did Peter teach in Acts? Remember, Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come to the disciples and Peter preached his message. And the people began to ask, what should we do? And Peter says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Later in Acts chapter 3 as well, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." This was when he was preaching there in the temple after healing the lame man at Solomon's Gate. And he tells the people to repent and be converted. Change your mind. I'd like to pick up the story of Peter again here and see what happens to Peter. We left him vehemently denying that he knows Jesus. Luke records that as the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked and met the gaze of Peter, and after that, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I want us to hang on to that moment. All of us need a moment in our lives when we reach the end of our rope and we go out and weep bitterly. We don't know, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what Peter was thinking. But as we follow Peter's story from there to Acts, there's a span of 50 days from where Peter's at now, weeping bitterly, and from the time that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And I see Peter in that time. Remember, so here he is. This is early in the morning. Jesus is going to be crucified. We don't know for sure whether Peter was at the crucifixion, but knowing Peter, also in 1 Peter, he writes that he was a witness of these things. It's fairly safe to assume that Peter was a witness of the crucifixion. And I imagine Peter stumbling around that morning, not knowing for sure where he's going or what he's doing, staying somewhat on the outskirts of the scene. And the weeping bitterly, I don't see that stopping in the first 5 minutes. But he wrestled, really wrestled with who he was. We can imagine the pain of having, of seeing a friend, somebody that he loved, being crucified. We can imagine the pain of having denied knowing that person. And Peter recognizes that he is not in control. I imagine him those next few days, he kept coming back to this, replaying that scene over and over in his mind. I imagine him not sleeping hardly at all. I imagine him aimlessly wandering the streets, a throbbing headache, snot-nosed, and wrestling, really wrestling with who he is. We next see Peter saying that he's going to go fishing. John records that. And it seems like Peter in some way is saying, I really misjudged that one. I'm going fishing. And then they fished all night and didn't catch anything, and as they move up the shore, they see a man walking on the shore, and the man asks him, did you catch anything? He said, no. And so he tells him to throw your net on the other side, and immediately John recognizes who this was, and we see Peter jumping out of the boat into the water and making his way to shore, and then Jesus and Peter have that dialogue where Jesus asks Peter to feed his sheep, and whether he loves him or not. And I'm just going to say, I don't know what all exactly took place at that conversation. But Peter and Jesus made restitution. Peter, I am convinced, at that point, saw Jesus for who he was. And we don't know where that was in the 40 days before Jesus ascended into heaven. But we do know who Peter was after Pentecost. So this morning, I would like to invite all of us to think in terms, to consider Peter and serious and look, consider where we are at in our own journey. Repentance is something that can happen at any time and at any place. And repentance is something that can happen even after we have already confessed Jesus one time. We can again confess that we need Jesus. In fact, I'm going to suggest that this is a way of life. Recognizing who Jesus is and confessing and repenting that we need Jesus. So this morning, Taylor, one more verse. We see what happened to Peter. We can read his epistles. We can read his letters. And especially in the first book of Peter, we see a real change has happened. In the first book of Peter, Peter embraces suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy." See, Peter embraced that in order to partake in the glory, we first partake in the suffering. And that is, remember Peter back in Matthew chapter 16. That's where Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they had a few names, and then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter boldly confesses that you are the Christ. Jesus tells him that on this confession, he will build his church. And then a few verses right after that, Jesus begins to teach the disciples about his dying and shedding his blood for the remission of sins. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. No. That won't happen to you. Here we see Peter embracing the sufferings that Jesus had been talking about. I would invite all of us to embrace those same sufferings that Jesus has suffered. That when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. Taylor, this morning, I don't have a list of practical applications. I want to leave you with a passage of Scripture from Peter. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. Peter had just described in the verses prior what God did for man, that God is the source of all good things. And he says, "But for this reason, because God is the source, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to pray, and then we'll move on to the baptism. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God. We thank you that you are the source of our strength. We just pray, Lord, that we could recognize that you are God and that we could repent and turn from our own carnal nature, that we could repent from being children of wrath, Father, I pray that everyone here would desire to follow you and to know you and to confess that we need you. Just pray, Lord, that your presence would be here with us for the next remainder of the service, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.